Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Last evening, I was sitting with Christine, and for a little while, we were watching The Sound of Music. Do you remember when you first saw The Sound of Music? For me, it was 1966 in London, and I saw it with my mother. Do you remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard the news of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy? Looking around, many of you weren't even born then. But for some of us, we could tell you precisely what we were doing. Do you remember? It's a wonderful question when you get together with old friends and with families, times such as Christmas when you're all together and you start thinking back about the adventures you had growing up, the actions you were involved in, remembrance that gives place to laughter, maybe embarrassment. But we all need to remember past events, to remember people who touched our lives in a particular way, truths that were brought to us, because we're so prone to forget. John Newton, the author of that well-known hymn, it wasn't his only hymn that he wrote, but it's one that we usually sing associated with his name, Amazing Grace, was, as many of you know, not only involved in the slave trade, but was himself for a time a trader. But at one point, he himself was enslaved by traders. However, in a great storm at sea, when he and the whole ship's crew despaired of life, the Lord arrested him, convicted him, and through that storm brought him to himself. He was caused to cry out to God for mercy. And that day, he would later write, is a day much to be remembered by me. And some years later, as a minister of the gospel, settled in his parish in Olney, above the mantelpiece in his study were these words written, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Thou shalt remember. The quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is a book that calls the people of God to remember. God reminds his people through his servant Moses of their past wanderings, of their past unbelief, of their past sin, and yet reminds them of his own power, of his own provisions for them, of his promises to them. And then God, through Moses, charges the people never, never to forget, because forgetfulness leads to unfaithfulness. The very message that it was later brought to Israel through the prophets of old, the great charge, particularly through Ezekiel, charging the people that they had forgotten to remember. And so on this last Sunday of 2018, I call upon you to remember, to look back over the past 12 months and to give some consideration, to give some thought, to try and trace in a few moments something of God's dealings with you over this recent past. I'm turning to that portion of Deuteronomy that was read to our hearing earlier in the service, to the book of Deuteronomy and to the 8th chapter. And I want you to consider with me a thoughtful remembrance, a thankful remembrance, and a trustful remembrance. A thoughtful remembrance. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." When the aged apostle Paul was writing his final letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in the second chapter in the 8th verse, he charges Timothy by saying, "Remember, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." Arthur Way, in his delightful translation of that text, put it this way: "Keep ever before your face Jesus, the Messiah." You see, remembrance in the biblical sense is more than just a recollection. We are being called upon to actively engage our minds so that as we remember, we understand. And thus, the weight behind remembrance here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, particularly in verses 2 and 3. To remember and to understand that God is a God who intervenes, that God is a God who leads his people, who guards his people, who guides his people, who gives to his people, a God who knows us as he knew Israel, and a God who says to us, "Remember how I've led you these past 12 months. Because I led you through this period of time in order to test your allegiance." To test our allegiance to God himself. The words of the second verse, "testing you to know what was in your heart." You see, did we embrace what happened to us this past year? Did we embrace what happened to us with meekness and with humility and with thankfulness? Were we characterized this year by our cheerfulness and by composure? Or were we more marked by complaint and criticism? Did we exclaim with Mary of old, "I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word"? Or were we more of the tribe of Job's wife who simply said, "Curse God and die"? Has our loyalty to our Lord deepened because of the path we were caused to walk this year? Have we become more like our God? Have we become a pardoning people, forgiving those who sinned against us, forgiving those who hurt us, forgiving those who tried to do damage to us? Or are we still carrying in our hearts a bitterness, a grievance, and carrying them in to the coming year? the past 12 months were designed to test our allegiance to God. But they were also designed to prove our obedience to God. And again, I direct your attention to that second verse, the words, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, this morning here, who of us can confidently hold our heads high in light of this test of obedience? Well, maybe the Pharisees among us can. But I would think that for most of us, these words that come to us remind us of the words of the psalmist there in that 119th Psalm, where he says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently," but then goes on to say quickly, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Lord, I understand what you're saying to me. Lord, I understand I'm to be obedient and subservient, that I understand I'm to be loyal, but God, help me. Help me to be what you'd have me to be. Because my failures face me each day. We fall short of the glory of God. And yet our failure to obey God's word, our fickleness in all due diligence to God's word, is surely employed by our God to lead us to repentance. Because surely repentance is the fruit of being honest with ourselves. Surely repentance is that which flows out of the understanding of our own hearts. To lead us to repentance. And our own failures lead us to rejoicing, to that very fact that the perfection that God requires of us is found in Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That he is the perfect law keeper for us, and he has satisfied all the holy demands of our God. And so even the remembrance of our failures leads not only to repentance and to rejoicing, but also surely to reverence. For reverence, because the Father is pleased with every pursuit of obedience that we have shown. That every desire that has arisen in our hearts to try and live in conformity to our will has come from him and leads to him in his praise and glory. That every prayer that has risen from our hearts and tumbled from our lips, every prayer to him to enable us to walk humbly before him has been pleasing to him. Thus the divine test of obedience discovers what's in our hearts, whether it be careless indifference or a consistent pursuing of a word-commanded walk. A thoughtful remembrance, thinking through what we've been through. Because the 12 months, my friends, have been designed to examine our dependence upon God. Our dependence upon God. Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." You see, I wonder as you think back on the past months, the past days of this year, has this year highlighted more of our deficiencies, more of our carnality, more of our pride and our prejudice? Have we come, as it were, to the end of this year feeling more intensely than ever before that in me dwells no good thing. You see, for the children of Israel, God could have supplied all of their needs and more even before they asked. But his intention, both for them and for us, was to humble them so that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He worked in their lives. He ordered their steps in order that they might understand, as he brings out from verses 12 through 14, that wealth, with wealth comes the temptation to arrogance. And he wanted them to understand and to know and recognize and realize that's brought out from verses 17 and 18, that with prosperity and plenty comes the cancer of pride and self-sufficiency. The Lord disciplined his people as he has disciplined us. He disciplines us in order to drive us to dependency, a dependency upon him, for then he is well pleased. For his daily mercies to us puts a melody of thanksgiving in our hearts to his name, that we bring him praise because we need him. We must have him. I'm thinking of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 147, you have your Bible there, to this lovely word of counsel and comfort to us, Psalm 147 and verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow in the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. God delights in our dependency upon him. And thus at times he cuts the ground from under us. He makes us feel our great need of him. He causes us to be humbled under his mighty hand. There needs to be a thoughtful remembrance of all the way in which God has been dealing with us, to humble us under his mighty hand in order that we may make much of him and much of his word. A thoughtful remembrance. But then in addition to that, as you go from verse 2 through to verse 4, there is to be a thankful remembrance. Because you see, here's one of those great traits of Christian character. Here is one of those attributes that separates, we might say, the sinner from the saint. This element, this focus, this truth, this emotion of thanksgiving. This exhortation that Paul brought to the church at Philippi to be a thankful people. That word which he brought to those at Thessalonica, thankful always. And yet we look at times in our own heart, and we look out in our own generation, we look out in the world in which we live, and we look at those who deny the true and the living God, and one of the sad characteristics of their lives is they're ungrateful. They do not give thanks because they have no God. But Christians are to be characterized by gratitude. Because, my dear Christian brother and sister, what do we have that we have not received? And so as we look back on this past year, which is speedily slipping away, remember God's graciousness to us. Oh, we have grieved him, have we not, by a thousand falls. Those days when we failed to open his word and to hear his voice. Those times when God's Spirit would prompt us to pray and we did not. Those occasions when our worship was marred and marked by weariness and not joy, that it was more like a rote march than a joyful dance. And yet when cornered and compelled by the hound of heaven, what did we find but the willing embrace of our Heavenly Father, his words of pardon, his reckless love being poured out into our hearts, grace abounding to the chief of sinners. What floods of grace have flowed to you this year? What depths of mercy have reached into your life? That saving grace that drew us to himself. That sanctifying grace as he would deal with us according to his will and purpose and pleasure. That sustaining grace that kept us in the midst of that storm that broke over our heads. That sufficient grace when we did not know how we were ever to get through that day, overcome that obstacle or resolve that issue. And God's sovereign grace, which will ultimately resound to his glory in spite of the wretched failures of those of us whom he has called to be his people. Oh, beloved, a thankful remembrance of those constant waves of grace that have broken across our lives as we have needed. God's grace, even here as you see in verse 4, what does our text say? Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. God's gracious maintenance, their food, their clothing did not wear out. God's gracious sustenance, their foot did not swell. Marvelously, mightily, mercifully, God cared, one might say, for fashion and for feet, for dignity and ability, for necessity and for nature. And is that not our testimony? Have not the words of the Savior that are recorded for us in Matthew's gospel proved to be both a comfort and a reality? I'm turning to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, our Savior's sermon. And what does he say, and what does he say to us this morning? Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Oh, beloved, what a comfort. What an assurance to know that our Heavenly Father knows. This Heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy and love. We come to the close of the year and we remember, and it's a thankful remembrance for his graciousness to us. And then it is a thankful remembrance because of God's great faithfulness to us. You notice in verse 3 again, he let you hunger and then he fed you with manna. That is, in his providence, God allowed them to feel their need of him. a ministry ordained so frequently that his children might learn. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. Day by day, testing and seeing that each new morning they would be struck with the fact of once again the Father has been faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to his provisions. Some of you may remember the story, I think I told you earlier in the year, about the old saint who lived in Scotland and who was, you know, puttering around his garden one day when a Christian friend passed by and called to him over the garden wall, "Hello there, how are you keeping?" And looking up, the radiant old man replied, "Oh, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank God, I'm not just keeping, I'm kept. I'm kept." And what did the hymn writer say? "Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above." Oh, think back over the past 12 months, my dear Christian brother and sister. And is it not true that we're here this morning a kept people? Kept by his graciousness. Kept by his faithfulness. God, our faithful God, who keeps his promises to his people, who pardons the sins of his people, who preserves us even from ourselves, who protects us from evil, who fulfills his purposes for us, and who will provide everything that we need until we get home to be with him in glory. It's no wonder John Newton recognized the crucial role of remembering in a Christian's life. And it's no wonder our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread and took the cup and said to his followers, "Do this in remembrance of me," even as we have done this morning. Stop everything and sharpen our focus. Do this in remembrance of me. Me. Lest we forget the great truths that flow from that me. Do this in remembrance of me. Because remembrance is the road to rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise and adoration and worship. It is to be a thoughtful remembrance. It is to be a thankful remembrance. And thirdly, and finally, it is to be a trustful remembrance. You see, my friends, taking time to remember is not wasted time. It's needful time. It's vital time. Studying the past is essential for living today and for facing tomorrow. Learning the lessons of yesterday, seeing the hand of God upon us yesterday, recognizing how he led us yesterday, these will all sustain and encourage and support us as we face what to us is the unknown tomorrow. The graciousness of God in the past, the faithfulness of God in the past, the knowledge that this God is unchanging and unchangeable, means that tomorrow by his goodness, we will also test and see of his graciousness and his faithfulness. In thinking back, in understanding the back pages of our life story, helps us to walk into tomorrow. Because failure to remember produces fear and failure. Sadly, history is often neglected. And yet, as the scripture says, there is nothing new under the sun. Men and women sin as they always have. I was listening to a message earlier in the week with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he made this little phrase that really jumped out at me. He said, you know, there's no such thing as a new sin. There's no such thing as a new sin. They've all been done before. Men and women sin as they always have. Desires and attitudes haven't changed. And you know, one thing about growing old, one sort of little lesson that you learn as you get older is that some things don't alarm you anymore because you've seen it all before. You've seen it all before, even in the life of the church. Oh, new terminology may be employed, a different garb is worn, but my friends, even in the church, fads come and fads go, and churches come and churches go, and preachers come and preachers go. It all happened before. So how can remembering fit us for the future? I give you two things. Remembrance proves to be a value for waiting upon God. You see, have you ever been struck by the fact that Christianity is a waiting faith? It's a waiting faith. Christian people are waiting people. This was true of God's ancient people, Israel. You know, read the Psalms, and what is one of the most familiar words, one of the words that occurs so frequently in the Psalms? It's the word wait. I waited patiently for the Lord. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. And you look at some of the great Old Testament characters, and what do you learn? That for long periods of time, they had to wait for answers to their prayers or interventions to occur. And at times, their waiting lasted even generations. Ours is a waiting faith. For surely these past months have shown us that the things that we long for most, the things that we have asked God for, we have still yet to receive. How many of us here this morning are still praying for people or places or programs that we were praying for this time last year and hasn't come to pass yet? We're still waiting for God to come, waiting for God to intervene, waiting for God to provide, waiting for God. For 40 years, Israel waited to enter the promised land. And yet, what was that against the backdrop of Abram's timeline and the years that Israel spent in Egypt itself? The long years of waiting for the coming of Messiah. And then what of the church? We have been waiting for Messiah to return for 2,000 years. We're waiting. We're waiting for his glorious return. And yet this waiting is not passive. You know, it's been illustrated by the old picture of the husband pacing the floor of the hospital waiting room, continually glancing at the clock and looking at the double doors through which soon he hopes someone will come to report that his wife has safely delivered their baby. We wait with expectancy. We wait in excitement. We wait with anticipation. And why do we wait? Because it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when the Savior comes in power and great glory. The Lord will answer. The Lord will arrive. He will come to us in His own way and in His own time, and will fulfill the longings of His people more wonderfully than they could ever have imagined. My friends, it is our constant looking to God and waiting on God and waiting for God that we see again a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We believe it is of benefit to wait for the King to come. And the King is coming. And how glorious it will be. It will be worth it all. And so we look back and we've seen how God caused His people to wait. But then He came. Then everything was transformed. And we learn that in remembering where to wait, and it will be worth it all. We wait expectantly and assuredly and hopefully for the desire to be answered, for the longing to be satisfied, for the need to be met, for the hurt to be healed, for that loved one to be saved. Waiting on God, my friend, is not wasted time, but it is a mark of faith and of hope and of love. Remembering the past gives us encouragement to wait for the future. Remembrance helps us to wait on God, and remembrance enables us to worship God. Because every time we worship, surely we're remembering the hymns that we've been singing, the scriptures that we've been reading, the meditation at the table. What are we doing? We're remembering. We're remembering. Every sermon is a call to remember. To remember and to remind ourselves of the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of our God. Because every message is to come from God and lead us to God. It is designed to instruct our minds concerning God, to impress our hearts with the person of God, to incline our wills to follow God. Because this was Moses' concern here, not that this people would simply forget the facts of their history, but they would never forget the one who stood behind the facts of their history. That they would never forget His mercy and His might. That they would never forget His patience and His power. That they would never forget His precepts and His promises, His calling and His commands, His works and His words, His grace and His glory. Deuteronomy, my friends, is a book that calls us to remember. Deuteronomy is given to us lest we forget. It is a sermonic review given by Moses just prior to his death. A manual of instruction for the occupying of the promised land. And it's a book which contains the Song of Moses. A song given to Moses and through Moses. A song, an instrument, a means. A way in which we may learn never to forget. Singing is to instruct us, as well as being an element of our hearts in worship. Songs are designed to help us to remember. So that through sermons and songs and the sacraments, they point us back to remember him, the work he did for us, the grace he has given to us, the mercy he has shown to us, to remember his touch upon our own lives, the change which he wrought in us, the love that he has shed abroad in us, the faith that he has planted in us, the hope that he has given to us. Because I would put to you, it's only as we reflect, it's only as we recollect, it's only as we review, it's only as we remember these great and glorious things, it's only as we remember our God that we're moved to cry out, "How great thou art." Let's pray together.